kids that you've... So all the fathers, come on up. It's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. I guess we can gather up over here or around. We'll gather around. It's a bunch of daddies. Yeah. Love it. I have God bumps on him. It's exciting stuff.
That has a lot of depth.
Yeah, yeah.
Strong.
Isn't it great? Lord, we just thank you just for these men that you raised up in positions of spiritual heads of the house of their family, as well as fathers. You're our Heavenly Father. You guide us, protect us, Lord. And we just ask for that same strength and wisdom from above for our own children, for our own families, Lord. We just pray just for endurance. We pray for that wisdom. And Lord, just strengthen us, Lord, and hold us and let us rely solely on you for everything, Lord. We just thank you for the year you've given us, and we just pray for your guidance and protection in the days to come. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So don't forget, not a flower, but it's a beef stick. So just a little token of the church's appreciation. That's best for men. All right, well, thanks, guys. And there'll be a few, grab one on your way out. And don't worry, Andrew and a couple other guys, and Thomas or Parker and Silas, you guys can have one too, after. Yeah. And then after the guys get them, then maybe the girls, like Addie and Elizabeth. And Devin gets one too, because I'm sure there'll be enough. But you guys will have to wait until afterwards. That's great seeing all the guys come up here. I remember the first men's retreat I was ever at, and the thing that struck me as just powerful was just a bunch of men singing worship songs. It was really cool. Not that they sang in tune a lot, but we sang loud. It was really cool. So we're going to continue to talk about what the Lord showed me in Washington. We talked about the repentance, and now we have the unification, or how we need to unite. And then next week will be the engaging, or rules of engagement. How as a culture we need to, or as a church we need to engage the culture, and how that looks and how to best do it. But the verse that we always go to is Isaiah 62:6, the watchman on the wall verse. And I've set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, and that's us. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. And that's one thing the church has not been very good at. We're good at keeping silent. And it says, do not keep silent. And I'm not going over this continually just to kill this verse, and you're like, oh, you're going way overboard with this watchman stuff. But to convey what needs to be done individually and as a church. And part of the church's duty is to watch and not remain silent. And we see that with just the vote taking place in Jackson tomorrow on the gender identification bill that's coming before the Jackson Council. You know, we need to keep that stuff in prayer. It's the first reading, but it needs to be defeated. The same thing tried to happen up here. When was that, in January, February this year?
November.
Was it? Wow, is that? Time flies. Man, was that last year? I thought it was this year. But it's, you know, these things are coming, and they're coming fast, and they're going to become more furious. And you can't, and they expect a lot of Christians to be there, and they expect a lot of LGBT opposition and everything else to be there. So keep it up in prayer. I have the bill that emailed me on the Wyoming Pastors Network. And it's the same stuff that we've seen before, you know. But it's important stuff. We need to be aware of the things in this culture of confusion, as I like to call it. And we need to, we talked about repentance and how Jesus' first words were repent and believe in the gospel. Those things, repent and believe in the gospel. So he gave us what we need to do and what to believe in. And what this, what we're talking about this, it's meant to inform, ignite, and impact us. And that's what the, and that's why we're doing these things. We're to be informed, and it's to kind of fire us up if anyone was at the tent revival and what we've been going through. And God's moving right now. We have a window of opportunity like never before, and we need to take advantage of it and make an impact. And we're the church, the called out ones, and then we're to go out into the world. And you know what this isn't? What I'm up here talking about, the watchman things and just being more informative, it's not a political campaign that exists to elect or defeat certain politicians, okay? That's not what it is. But what it is, we're to glorify God and grow his kingdom in this world. So we're growing his kingdom and glorifying him. So sometimes it may seem, well, it seems political, but guys, these are not political issues. They're spiritual issues. They're spiritual issues. They have huge impact on our culture. And the church is in the world. We don't need the world in the church. You know, Jesus prayed in John 17 that we're to go out in the world, and that's the reason why he prayed for us. We're to be engaged but not contaminated. And I love what Dr. Henry Blackaby said. Do you not already hear the warnings of God? Do you not see that the enemy is coming in like a flood and God is trying to raise up a standard against it? And you and I are the standard. 1 John 1:7 said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's what we're going to talk about today, about building alliances in fellowship. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all you do. And Lord, we just thank you for all what you will do. We pray for alliances. We pray for unification within the body. And Lord, as we're going to see, across denominational lines as well, because if you are the common denominator, that's what we build upon. We ask that you help us, Lord, and strengthen us and teach us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So turn over to Psalm 86. We're gonna look at a verse there. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to talk about this word unite. And the generic definition, before I get to the Noah 1828 Noah Webster Dictionary, I was looking more about the Noah Webster Dictionary. He compiled the dictionary, 70,000 words, and he put 12,000 new words in there. He didn't create 12,000 new words, but he took words that needed a little more, some polishing. And this dictionary took him 30 years to do, and it bankrupted him pretty much. It bankrupted him while he did it. But it's the only dictionary that uses scripture to define a lot of the words in it. So and it's a great source of comparing what God wants and kind of what the world has made that word now. But the word is to join. Unite means to join, to make near, as unite hearts in love, to unite the heart, to cause all of its power and affections to join with order and delight in the same object. Now, Psalm 86:11, I love this verse. Teach me your way. Notice it doesn't say teach me your ways. It says teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. It's this unification of this composition of coming together that shouldn't be broken, to fear your name or respect your name. To teach to walk the truth in fear. It's a certain process that involves God in his way that will unite, join with order and delight in him. And I was reading Oswald Chambers the other day, and he said, God will not make me think like Jesus. I have to do it myself. Guys, God's not going to force you to do things. You have to do it yourself. He's going to put it out there, and he's going to have us to do it. You know, and that's why we come in together. That's why we're talking about these things, because when God gives us something, we should do it. When he gives us gifts, we should use them. because we need to develop the trust relationship and respect. And it takes time, but it's time well spent. And it's bringing together and joining is necessary and essential to many, many things. And it's no different than when your relationship with God. You know, sometimes we think, well, this just kind of flows together. And then you're like, oh, I don't want to spend a lot of time on my relationship with God. We have to. We have to. And keep in mind, the world would do anything and everything to keep you from this. It'll do everything in your power to keep you from your relationship with God. Anything and everything, from the little things to make them the big things. And all of a sudden you're like, I didn't even read my Bible today. You know, I didn't even do my devotional. And you're thinking, man, I really needed it today. Noah Webster said, to put together about this word unite, join two or more things which makes one compound or mixture. Just think when you're in chemistry class or you're just goofing around and you're mixing stuff. And once you mix it, you can't bring it back. You know, if you mix this and you mix that, and that's even with a marriage. You know, marriage, it says when two people come together, they cleave together, it's super glued. Can't break it. You can, but it doesn't break clean. You can't. And that's what unification is. It's the cause to adhere to, uniting bricks or stones by cement, to tie, to splice, or unite. We have a rope machine here, and we take the ropes, and man, you think it's easy to make a rope? It takes a lot of people and hanging on hard at that other end, because when those ropes come together, like if Rusty's on one end tying, twisting four, and if it's four, and I'm on the other end, if it's six, it's all my weight and effort and strength to hang on to the other end. And when those go together, they're together. They're together, and they work together. They pull together and they get tighter. Parker and I were talking a couple weeks ago about, you know, he's like, we're talking about how things, when you start them, they don't seem like there's any strength in them. He's talking about building a brick wall with Grandpa, you know, like he's putting bricks, and it's like, boy, these aren't going to stay. But when you start putting them together and the weight starts coming down, they're together. They're together. And then you get, you know, years of roots and grass and packing down, that wall will stand a long, long time. And that's what God does. And there's certain things that aren't meant to be separated. Your relationship with God, your relationship inside the church, and your relationship with other Christians. They're not meant to be separated. God doesn't want that. He said there's, you know, the things he hates, disunity in the body is the last one. He hates that. You know, and there's varying opinions and good points on about this coming together. And I came out of a church, and I've dealt with this word. I don't know if any of you guys have heard this word, ecumenical, before. We're going to talk about it a little bit, okay? Because a lot of people kind of get sideways when they're like, well, if our church is coming together with this church and this church with this church, does that mean that we're accepting everything they believe? And there's varying opinions on this, and strong ones. Charles Colson, in his book, The Body, used this example of John Calvin. He said, Calvin, who saw that the devil's chief device was disunity and division, and who preached that there should be friendly fellowship for all ministers of Christ, made a similar point in a letter to a trusted colleague. He said, among Christians, there ought to be so great a dislike of separation as that they may always avoid it, so fast as lies in their power, that there ought to prevail among them such a reverence for the ministry of the word and the sacraments that wherever they perceive these things there be, there they must consider the church to exist. Nor need it be any hindrance that some points of doctrine are not quite so pure, seeing that there is scarcely any church which has not retained some remnants of former ignorance. So he's saying, Calvin says there should be this friendly fellowship. Now, then you have Charles Spurgeon, and he starts out seemingly like he agrees with this, but just listen. He said, to remain divided is sinful. Did not our Lord say that they may be one even as we are one? John 17:22. A chorus of ecumenical voices keep harping the unity tune, and what they are saying is, Christians of all doctrinal shades and beliefs must come together in one visible organization regardless. They say, unite, unite. And he says, such teaching is false, reckless, and dangerous. So Spurgeon doesn't really fully appreciate this. Truth alone must determine our alignments. He said, truth comes before unity. Unity without truth is hazardous. Our Lord's prayer in John 17 must be read in its full context. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Only those sanctified through the word can be one in Christ. To teach otherwise is a betrayal of the gospel. And this can get pretty touchy at times. But you can see by the 2 points, combining has to be carefully done. And can it be completely done? A lot of times you just have to agree to disagree on some very foundational issues. I mean, on some not foundational issues. But we have to keep it centered on the main thing, Jesus Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Because Paul touches on this. Because this was going on early in the church. And just remember, the church, when Jesus founded it, there was just Christianity. There wasn't the Methodist church, the Lutheran church, the Chapel of Faith church. There was just one church. But in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about the oneness and unity in the body of Christ. And in verse 3, he says, endeavor to keep the unity, or endeavor to detain and guard the agreement or unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, activates the fellowship. So we have the Holy Spirit. It activates the fellowship of the body of believers. And that's the unity that we have. So another word to look at brought up by Spurgeon that I mentioned is ecumenical, and it refers to efforts, and I just want to touch on this because this is important when we talk about unity. It refers to efforts by Christians of different church traditions to develop closer relationships and better understandings. And the term is also often used to refer to efforts towards the visible and organic unity of different Christian denominations in some form. When we have the Ministerial Association, that's an ecumenical. We don't have it anymore in Sundance. But the Chapel of Faith coming together with the Methodist Church, with the Catholic Church, with the Episcopal Church, that was an ecumenical organization, which means it's different denominations coming together to form one. And you say, why don't we have it anymore? Because nobody wants to do it anymore, really. That's the reason why we don't have it. So it just kind of fell apart for lack of participation. But the adjective ecumenical can also be applied to interdenominational initiative that encourages greater cooperation among Christians and their churches, whether or not the specific aim of that effort is full, visible, and with unity. But the bottom line is, Christian denomination, well, used in the original sense, the term carries no connotation of reuniting the historically separated Christian denominations. But here's the big point. But presumes a unity of local congregations in a worldwide communion. And that's what this movement of God through Crook County is doing, through Washington, D.C. It's taking alliances locally to a worldwide level. It's this togetherness that, if anyone who was out at the tent revival knows, there was a whole bunch of people from a whole lot of different churches out there, a whole lot of different church backgrounds. I mean, a whole lot of different ones. I mean, I think one night there might have been some, I don't want to say Quakers or things like that, but there were, Amish. There, that's the word I was looking for. All the way to, I mean, it went from there to everywhere. But the center of everything was Jesus Christ, and that's what we're together there. I mean, are there certain things, certain denominations that make it easier? Guys, there's certain pastors that won't talk to you unless you teach King James only. They won't even pick up the phone and talk to you. And I'm serious. I'm serious. You try to get together with them and they're like, what do you teach out of? Well, New King James or they're like, King James only. Won't have anything to do with you. And to me, that's really King James only, New King James only. There's certain things, translations that aren't good, but New King James, NASB, King James Bible didn't come around to 1612, And they make doctrinal things out of it, but it's not that important. It is, but it isn't. But it's not to keep the body of Christ separated from. It's not that important. And I'm not going to give away any of the basics of the Bible, believe me. Because I struggle with this issue, and I've struggled with it a lot. I mean, I've not participated in things in the past because I consider them too ecumenical. I've stayed away from them. I have, and I'm not. And there's certain things that aren't good. But right now, the window we have, I'm not throwing anything away. But I'm taking advantage and fellowshipping with certain people. We have a guy, Walter from Moorcroft, LDS, has come to our last two men's breakfasts. I'm telling you what, the majority of the things in the LDS church I do not agree with. But he's coming. Brought a good fruit salad last time too. Amen to that. Amen to that. Starts bringing cake, I'm going to really pray for him. But you can see the difficulty involved and why it's such a polarizing effect on people. I mean, these can be big issues. And the enemy kind of uses it to his advantage, and we have to watch it. But back to the bigger issue for a moment. Why all this talk, you know, the watchman repents, unity, engagement? Because truth culture in the very soul of each and every person is important. And we all deal with it daily, and we have to deal with the source of truth. We have to deal with it from the source of truth. Our mission field is here and now, Sundance, and we work out from there. You know, we're praying for Jackson, Wyoming. Important things going on. People are like, Wyoming's not that important. It's not that big. Guys, sometimes the enemy uses Wyoming, the smaller communities, as test sites to see what they can get away with. And they send people in to make cases. You say, well, do they? And I'm like, yeah, they do. It happens. So some of the things, if you go, if you go on the Watchman website, it deals with this issue because it's important. It said, should we network with pastors of our own denomination or fellowship, or should we try to connect with other people? You're like, well, should I try to connect with other people that are, you know, Seventh-day Adventist or, you know, other, you know, because sometimes people say, I don't know. Guys, I walked out of the jail last week with the Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and he prayed for me. Yeah. We walked out together, we're talking, we're meeting with two guys. I met with a guy that said, you know, there's 32 ways of crippling, killing, or paralyzing somebody above the neck. That was the only time I've really been afraid of a guy. And I'm looking across the table at him, like, I think he can do it. Trust and all that came out of there, I was like, wow, that was a real interesting conversation. I'm glad that guy prayed for me. But we're talking, and he goes, well, where are you from? I said, Sundance. And he goes, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist pastor here in July. He goes, we have a church for sale in Sundance. And I'm like, yeah, I know. And he goes, wait, let me pray for you. And I said, well, that's cool. So he just put his arm around me right in front of the jail and prayed for me. And then I prayed for him. You know, we're just coming together. And I just thought it's crazy on the heel of all this stuff that's taken place. Because I've seen him, but I've never talked to him. But it says, should we network with pastors of our own denomination? Yes, or should we try to connect with others? And it says, do both. We realize that getting pastors to build bridges with other pastors from different traditions and denominations can be hard. It can be a hard thing. But most Bible-believing pastors would agree that the Church of Jesus Christ is in dire need of revival and that America needs a radical turning toward God. There is too much common ground and too great a need not to link arms together. And now's the time to do it. Is this one of those ecumenical? I'm glad I was reading this because I had these questions. Efforts designed to get pastors to drop their doctrinal and denominational distinctives? It said no. Pastor Alec Rollins, who founded Sound the Alarm in Washington State after attending the first Watchman on the Wall briefing, has nearly 1,500 pastors in his network, representing a wide range of denominational and non-denominational churches. While they are one in their mission to pray and join together, that's what we do, for united action, the pastors relate to one another without compromising the identity, vision, or mission of their various and diverse individual churches. So, I mean, and that's what we need to do. And then it says, are you asking pastors to submit to another pastor's spiritual authority in these networks? He said, no, what we're asking is that pastors enter a relationship with fellow pastors concerted prayer, mutual encouragement, and unity of purpose in bringing godly influence to policy, public policy, and government. That's what we want to do. Godly influence to public policy and government, not the other way around. What was that saying that you had, Tressa, that family... That's why she typed it in her phone.
Because I can never remember it.
And I don't even know. I just, like, the go-to girl.
Family molds society, not society molding family.
Yeah. God molds society. Society doesn't mold God. And we have to let... We've been too much as a church letting that happen. And we can't let that happen anymore. Because if you leave an opening for a culture to form, people will... I mean, they'll make a culture that best fits them. And that's what we see today. And there's a whole lot of it at stake. We'll go over more of this next week, but in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 13, we get the nature of the battle. And there is a, therefore, put on the whole armor of God. That's what we fight against, not against flesh and blood, but against principality powers and the rulers of wickedness of this age. But the problems we face in our communities and our nation are just not political and cultural. They're spiritual in nature. And just a little snippet, and why is this such a problem? Matt Walsh on suicide he wrote this last week, and it's just a couple paragraphs. He said, I think it's because the disorder is not purely psychological. Speaking of suicide, it goes beyond our brains and into our souls, into the emptiness. What everyone really craves deep in their bones is truth and meaning, not meaning they arbitrarily assign, but meaning that is objective and inherent and beyond our ability to remove or change. Like, we can't change truth. People want something they can hang on to. He said, but our culture tells us that nothing like that exists. There's only this physical world and our egos and whatever we decide to make it all. And if we make nothing of it and find nothing in it, then life is nothing and there's no reason to carry on living anymore. You can see the danger of thinking when you make your own culture. There's really nothing in it and there's nothing for you. But without repentance, without uniting, without engaging society, all of what is written in the Bible becomes rewritten or completely done away with. Completely done away with. And we're not to be afraid. We're told there would be such times as this, but we're to come together because Christians on earth need to show that we live for someone and something. That's what we need to do. We need to rejoice in the small things. You know, I like Parker came to prayer and he said, you know, we need to remember the little things that are going on in the world. And I'm like, yeah. So today when I'm at Father's Day, I'm having my pie first. Little things are big. I'm having it. I made that decision right here in church today, and I'm going to do it. Because I don't want to be full, and I'll be hungry, and I want pie. Coconut cream pie that Eliza's bringing from Perkins. Little things are big, you know, at least to me. But you know what? John Wesley said, I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field. We should come together as a body of believers and accomplish it individually and then together. And what's at stake? One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. It's not only the United States, but our God's at stake. You know, there's a whole lot going on. And it's a time to stand. Ephesians 6:13. So use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy whenever he attacks. And when it's all over, you will still be standing up. Ecumenical can be applied to any interdenominational initiative that encourages greater cooperation among Christians and their churches, whether or not the specific aim of that effort is full visible unity. And I think we need to do more of that. We need to be careful when we do it, but we need to do more of it. Some churches make it easier. You know, I mean, there's certain things you have to be really careful of, and a lot of churches are getting really sideways, and I'm just going to pick on the Episcopal Church because, you know, they're really sacrificing doctrine these days with acceptance of homosexuals, and they can even teach in the church, male or female, so it's pretty tough, but would I not do somebody like that? I would say it'd be a witness to open up the scripture and share with them and tell them that it's not right. You know, as a brother in the Lord, you want to share that with them. They might not accept it real well, but It's something that I think we need to do. And as that picky, turn over to Nehemiah. Because Nehemiah, it's the last of the Old Testament historical books. And it records the history of the third return to Jerusalem after captivity. And it's telling how the walls were rebuilt and the people were renewed in their faith. They were rebuilding the walls and it renewed their faith. Because they came back in unity and it changed to disunity. And then it changed back to unity when they were working with the walls and with each other. But we're just going to look at a couple verses real quick. Nehemiah 3:17. There's individual responsibility involved. It said, next was a group of Levites working under the supervision of Rehum, son of Bani. Then came Hashabai, the mayor of half the Kala district, who supervised the building of the wall in his own district. In his own district. So there's individual things we have to do. We have to take care of ourselves and then work with others. It's that repentance that we talked about last time. For the nation of Israel to unite, they needed to first repent their captivity. They came back and now they're rebuilding together and in their own areas. Same city, same wall, protecting the core. They're all working together to protect the core. When we serve Jesus, that's what we have to protect. That's what we have to protect. And not everybody's going to be on board. Look at 4:5. Do not ignore their sin. Do not blot it out, for they have despised you and despising us who are building your wall. Guys, when you start standing for Jesus, a whole lot of people aren't going to like you. If you think that's not true, then go down to Jackson and stand for him tomorrow if you want to make that trip. There's going to be a whole lot of people that not only are going to come against you, they're going to hate you and call you names for his name's sake. Remember that. And lies versus the truth. There will always be opposition. Look now in chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. It says, the fifth time Sanballat's servants came with an open letter in his hand. The fifth time. And this is what it said. Geshem tells me that everywhere he goes, he hears that the Jews are planning to rebel. And that is why you're building the wall. He claims you plan to be their king. That is what is being said. It's lies versus the truth. Lies will make a stand. Guys, think of this. Lies will make a stand and will remain if nobody stands for the truth. Lies can't stand for long, but they will if nobody puts the truth against them. And sometimes you say, well, it seems like it's just taken forever for this lie to stand. You know, these people keep saying these things about me. I mean, when you have kids in junior high and high school, social media is one of the worst nightmares you ever have. So-and-so texted this. So-and-so put this on. So-and-so says, well, turn your phone off. Don't respond. And if it's a lie, it falls away, even in our own personal lives.
Amen.
You know, and it's hard not to do. I remember Tozer, one of the things you never do in his little books, Tozer's Gems, never defend yourself. Poof. He said, because God's your defender. He said, if it's not true, it'll fall away.
Amen.
But that's a tough one, man. Because the first thing we want to do when we're offended is defend. But if it's not true, you know what? You know, I had a little kid tell me I'm going bald. It's true. I was offended, but I didn't defend it because it's true. I said, I can't see it, but I can feel it. But, you know, it was Jaden Hema way back in second grade. I'll never forgive him for that. No, I did already. But you know what? Lies will make a stand and will remain if nobody stands for the truth. And truth is revealed best together. Man, when the body of Christ comes together, the light shines. It really does. People stop saying things about the church and they say, I want to be part of that church. I want to be part of what's going on there. And they do. Your building, your bricks, your walls will be tested. They will. It'll be tested. When you build something, like the walls were for protection. From what? The enemy. That means that at times, the enemy's going to come against you. They're going to come against you. Rebuilding renews faith. Involved in the work God desires only if you continue to rely on him. Two examples from Monday in jail. Not the one guy that really scared me. I met three guys. That guy's a different story. But I met one guy for the first time, and Christian guy. And I truly believe it, but he made a bad decision. He wasn't protecting his wall. He was going to a Christian camp in Washington, was at the homeless shelter. He says he's basically been homeless for 4 years, hitchhiking the Appalachians, and he's from Kentucky. And he's talking hollers. People live in hollers back there where there's no electricity. And yeah. But living for the Lord, telling people about the Lord, came back here, was in Gillette, was a day away, and he goes, I should have just taken the ticket that day and went to Washington. Instead, he saw a cute girl, met her and her other girl, went to a room in Gillette. They screamed foul. They were of age, but now he sits in jail accused of rape. Yeah. Yeah. And that just shows how we need to protect our wall. And he's devastated. Never been in trouble. Never been in trouble. But now here's where the body of Christ comes together to pray for him and that the truth would be told. Another guy I've been talking to for a while, he's in jail. And this guy's long hair, tattoos, ex-biker guy. Years ago did all kinds of harmful things. And he's been reading his Bible for 2 or 3 months, and he wanted to beat you-know-what out of a guy, and he had a real terse conversation with him, and he goes, the bad thing was he didn't do anything to him. He just read him the Riot Act because he was saying things about him. He goes, the bad thing was is after I did that, I was sorry I did it, and I felt bad, and he goes, it's because of this book. He goes, I've been reading the Bible, and it's because of this. He goes, years ago, I would have just throttled him. He goes, now I had every right to, and I read him the Riot Act, but I felt bad after I did it, and then I'm praying for him. He goes, why? He goes, it's because God's working in him. And all I did was give it to him, and I read it, and he's reading through the Bible. That's all. That's it. You know, two separate things. We have two choices. We have certain ways we can do. Build our walls, or leave them open. Invite the enemy in and let the lie in. And look at the result. Nehemiah 6:15-16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around saw these things that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. That's the witness that we have when we come together, that the work is done by our God. Things happen when you come together and you let God and you build up and you protect. And there are walls of protection, but not isolation. We're given the Great Commission, but unfortunately it has kind of become the Great Omission. You know, the lights go out, things change, and you know, a lot of times for the worse if we're not careful. So just and reform, Ezra, I love this verse, Ezra 7:10. Ezra has prepared for, and then Ezra came and he read the law to the people, and it brought about national repentance. After the law was built, Ezra read the law. And Ezra 7:10, you say, well, how did Ezra do this? He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach the statutes. He learned it, he lived it, and he taught it. I love that way, because he learned it, then he didn't teach it and live it. He learned it, he lived it, and he taught it. And that's what we should do. Then we can share it. Although God had enabled them to build the wall, the work wasn't complete until the people rebuilt their lives spiritually. Ezra instructed the people in God's word, and they listened, they recognized their sin in their lives, admitted it, and took steps to remove it. Recognizing and admitting sin is not enough. Revival must result in reform, or it's merely the expression of enthusiasm. It's like somebody like, I'm so excited about this, I'm going to go do something, I'm going to do this and that, and then a month down the road, nothing's done. You know, God says, repent, revive, do something about it. Tell somebody about it. God does not want half-hearted measures. We must not only remove sin from our lives, but also ask God to move into the center of all we do. I'm back to reading Oswald Chambers' Utmost for His Highest. Boy, he's a challenging guy. This week it was about abiding. He said, God says abide in me. That means abide in him at all times. Abide in him in the good, abide in him in the bad. And I really got to put that into practice a lot this week. I was telling Tressa, I'm like, we're talking about things, you know. Even if you have 5 kids, there's always something crazy going on. always something. And it's, you know, and I looked at her the other day and I'm like, abide in me. And I'm like, oh man, it's hard. It's hard, but that's what we have to do. Abide in me, abide in him, abide in his will. What else would I do? I love what Peter said. They're like, you know, a lot. They said, and a bunch of people left Jesus, and you know, I could see Jesus looking at Peter, and Peter's like, where else are we gonna go? He had it right. You know, either you're doing the will of God or you're not. You know, either you're the guy not beating somebody else in jail, or you're the guy in jail because you made a bad decision, and you weren't abiding in God. You know, and it happens that quick if we're not careful. But you know what? When you abide in him and you do his will, you're so sensitive to things, you don't do those things. It's because your wall is so strong. The enemy can come up against it. He can shake it, but he can't knock it down. I love it in Luke 4:21 when Jesus read, when he came on in the synagogue and he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What scripture? He read Isaiah 61:6, where it said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty or freedom to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's what we're to do. But we can't do it if we allow people to steal our religious freedom and say we can't talk about Jesus. How are we going to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom to the captives, and open the prison to them that are bound if the world says we can't? Because we can. We can say it a lot. We can say it wherever we want. But to accomplish more for the sake of God's kingdom, we must pray, persevere, and sacrifice as Nehemiah did. Now, just wrapping this up, back to Psalm 86:11. Remember where the psalmist said, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. We want this union, this mixing of our heart to God in reverence of his name. You know, like it's Father's Day, so I just remember I had a good, healthy fear or respect of my dad, because I know if I got caught, not that I didn't do anything wrong, but if I got caught, I would be punished and I would feel bad that I did it. Not that I got caught, but I had that respect for my dad. And I knew he would follow through. And that's what God says, you know, unite your heart to respect or revere my name so you know the truth and you won't do these things. And it starts with God's Spirit and it works through ourselves and into others. And like Psalm 133:1 said, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. We need that friendly fellowship, unity of local congregations in a worldwide communion, that's what it is. I wish when I wrote something down, I would write it so I could read it. But it doesn't happen if there's no fear for God, because there's no hope then. If you don't have a fear for God, you don't have a wall, you don't have any hope, you don't have a center of your life. And what we see today is society doesn't, and it happened in the times of Rome. The problem didn't come from the outside in, they decayed from the inside out. And that's what you see in society today. It's the inside. People are searching and they're looking in and they're finding nothing. And if there's nobody telling them what the truth is, they don't have anything to stand for without. So now we need to stand with others for God, for his glory, and enjoy him forever. That's what he wants us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you just for all you do. We thank you just for giving us the truth, allowing us the ability, Lord, to come to you, to establish a relationship, and to discover who you are. Help us as we do this, Lord. Guide us, protect us. And above all, Lord, let us not stop learning about who you are, what you want for us, and what you have for us. Lord, we just thank you again. I thank you for all the fathers. I thank you for this day. I pray for the fathers and the men that you strengthen them, that they not lay down and quit, that they lead their families to you, and that they lead their families for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand up one more time. And afterwards, all the kids